Let's turn in our Bibles to Habakkuk 3:19. The Lord is my strength, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light, of whom shall I be afraid? He helps me run as lightly as a deer and helps me climb to heights of the mountains. I wrote this as a song for the director of music to be accompanied by a stringed instrument. That was written by Habakkuk.
Well, welcome, mothers. Don't you just love Mother's Day? Ruthann got her first package yesterday. Caramel corn, brownies, chocolate-covered almonds. And of course, it had fruit in it, too, but we haven't got there yet. Looking forward to the next ones to come. So I'm just going to give you a few news flashes here before we have prayer and get started with the sermon. And this kind of leads into our sermon today. Murders by white supremacists have more than doubled last year. Gun violence is up, with 340 mass shootings last year and 132 this year alone in America. There were 24 school shootings in 2018. And there have been another 15 school shootings so far this year. The NRA, National Rifle Association, continues to fight against stricter gun control while all this is going on. Here's a story that kind of touched me. It just kind of hurt. Numerous reports to the Department of Family Services had been reported showing abuse and trouble at the Cunningham family. Little 5-year-old AJ recently told a doctor, "Maybe Mommy didn't mean to hurt me." And now, months later, he was reported missing. Well, the investigation led to the shallow grave of AJ, who had been beaten and then placed in a cold shower. But the cold shower didn't revive him. Other photos found that AJ showed a history of bruises, and at one time he was holding an ice pack to his eyes that were swollen shut. How could something like this happen? How could these things continue to happen? What happened with family services during all this, you have to ask? And why didn't God do something? You bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, it is so sad to see these things that are going on around the world and here in the United States, in our own communities. We wonder, Heavenly Father, how long it'll go on, and will these other people who have done these terrible things be punished? Help us, Heavenly Father, as we walk through this sermon today to find the answers to these questions. And at the end, we'll give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the setting is about the year 630 before Christ. And Judah had just made another pact with Assyria, which in turn imported paganism and other things into their religious practices there in Jerusalem. Prophets Isaiah and Micah helped for a time with religious reform, but that did not continue. Palestine was the scene of intermittent warfare, and King Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah, chose to submit again to Assyria and their political and religious control. Well, this brought more idol worship and false religious services, even after King Manasseh was taken into captivity. God doesn't leave any room for confusion in the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 30, where he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." But still, many of the people in Judah continued to worship things other than God. And history tells us when people turn to idols, things start to go seriously downhill. Modern-day idolatry is found in 1 John 2:16, we're told, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is only from this world." Well, there was certainly a division among the people of Judah. Hatred was another thing that it was at its peak. Hatred for one another. There was civil and lawless unrest, and people found ways to cheat each other in their attempts to gain more for their own personal lives. There was uncontrolled violence going on, and King Manasseh's son Amon continued in the evil ways of his father. Various prophets, including Habakkuk and Nahum, took their positions against the idolatry, but it didn't seem like anyone wanted to listen. And therefore, the prophet Habakkuk wanted God to take revenge for all the wrongdoing and all the violence around him. Was he wrong? Do you ever wish for vengeance against someone or something? Have you ever wanted revenge for something that's happened against you in your own life? Well, the prophet Habakkuk did. Now, the book of Habakkuk is that little book just 5 chapters from the end of the Old Testament. And this little book is only 3 chapters long, and we're going to cover much of it as we walk through this sermon today. And we're going to see that Habakkuk was talking about the uncertain things that were going on in Judah at the time. And this book might also be what is going on in our world today and in our own lives and our own communities, and not just the prophet's life. Well, Habakkuk sincerely loved the Lord, and he longed for justice against the unrighteous. He simply could not understand why God could continue to let apostasy and unchecked violence go unpunished. So you can start turning with me there in the book of Habakkuk, which is mentioned as just 5 chapters from the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to walk forward and backwards through a few verses as we study on. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And he cries out in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you of the violence and you will not save. Why do you show me this iniquity and cause me to behold this trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and judgment never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. The wicked surround the righteous. Have you ever felt that way? You think that's happening in our world today? Well, Habakkuk wrestled with himself on how to understand the justice of God. How can we understand the justice of God in this cruel world when we see so many things that are going on? Why do you make me see such trouble, and how can you stand to look at it yourself, is what the prophet was asking God. The prophet was almost demanding that God send his judgment upon the wicked. And so, 2 main thoughts of the book are the injustices around us, and why isn't God doing something about it? Be honest. Does it make you a little happy when someone gets what they deserve? Is there anything wrong with sweet revenge? One girl working at Subway said if someone is rude to her, they get the ends of the tomatoes. Now, is that revenge or what? So be careful when you go down to Subway here. Let's walk through the general message of this book. The prophet is upset, and maybe he should be. He's asking God why he's not doing something in light of the widespread wrongdoing and violence going on all around him. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 again tells us, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you of violence, and you will not save. He must have wondered why it was that people could not see things the way that he did. Are we that divided? Habakkuk is worried about the righteous people in the country when he says to God, for the wicked surround the righteous. Now it seemed that evil people were getting the better of the righteous, and so justice was indeed perverted. Even the law was useless, according to the prophet. And the rich were getting richer, and the poor were getting poorer. God then responds that he's about to act by raising up the Babylonians, as verses 5 through 11 tells us. And in essence, God tells the prophet, they are a fierce people who will spread fear and terror, and they are a law unto themselves. Well, needless to say, this creates even a bigger situation for Habakkuk. And he raises up a second complaint in verses 12 through 17. He wonders how God could allow this, and why would he use such a cruel and evil nation to punish them? He even cries and reminds God that his eyes are too holy to look on such a thing, so why would he do that? Why would you allow the wicked to devour someone that is more righteous than they are? He continues to ask God. Habakkuk reminds God that the Babylonians did not acknowledge the true God, but credited their success to their own skillful means. Well, the Lord challenges him to have patience, have faith, and declares that the wicked Babylonians will also have their just judgment when the time comes. He reminds him in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, when he says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. And though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." So we see that when the work of the Babylonians is done, their own day of retribution will take place. God continues to ask all of us to have patience while waiting. Now, in light of the revelation of the divine plan, the prophet then resolves to trust God in taking care of the people regardless of the circumstances. Well, that's a hard thing to do at times, isn't it? I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19 once again, and it says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." Other versions, like the Good News Bible, says, "He makes me to be sure-footed as a deer and keeps me safe upon the mountains." Well, when you hear those words, what comes to mind? To me, it's filled with words of encouragement. Among the rough crags and the treacherous trails of the mountains, the feet of the deer are sure. But now, once again in chapter 1, verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" How many times do we say, "Please, Lord, do something. Please intervene in my circumstances." How many times do we want revenge? And like Habakkuk, is there anything wrong with concern about the wickedness that's going on around us? There are times when nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to change, and injustice continues. And it was hard for Habakkuk because he was the voice of God and his own people would not even listen. What's wrong with them anyway? It was hard for Habakkuk because he himself seemed to be the center of attention. Listen again as I read verse 3 of chapter 1. "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold trouble? Where plundering and violence are before me, there is strife and contention arises. Why are you showing me all this trouble? How can you even stand to look at it yourself? I don't want to see it anymore if nothing's going to be done," is what the prophet was crying. Well, hold on to that thought, because in a moment we're going to see a slightly different turn in his dialogue. Remember now, the prophet questioned God twice, because he seemed to be focused on himself and his own feelings. And to top it off, God says in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1, "Look upon the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves." Well, instead of comfort, the prophet heard these words from God that we just read: "The Chaldeans are coming." Now, there was a lot more to be afraid of. They were without mercy, they were cruel, they didn't respect human life. Chaldeans began to take over areas around Babylon, and were part of the army of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar may have been of partial Chaldean descent himself. The Chaldeans became known as Babylonians in a territory known today as southern Iraq. Well, army tactics included spearmen formations, who were armed with javelins. They were the first effective missile troops. They were cruel to those taken into custody, and as chapter 1, verse 15 reminds us, they used fish hooks, which they put in the cheeks of their captives, and then tightened them up together like in nets as they marched them off to captivity. So how and why would God allow such a thing? Can you relate to this experience when you keep crying to God, and instead of help, it seems like things are getting worse? Well, needless to say, the prophet cannot be silenced. He goes on with a second request in verses 12 of chapter 1. Now listen carefully to the first part in verse 12, chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting, my Lord, my God, my Holy One? Let's just pause there for a minute and see what he's saying. Now wait a minute, God. Aren't you the Holy One? Aren't you the one from everlasting to everlasting? So the way I know you, it doesn't make sense that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. Yes, judgment was coming, but then the prophet makes a statement that seems out of context when he says, we shall not die. Well, what is this? Is this his statement of faith? Right there in the middle of darkness and uncertainty, it isn't that easy to make a statement of faith. Right there in the middle of depression and struggles, yet there it is, he made a statement of faith. And it wasn't an easy thing for Habakkuk to do, to make that statement of faith, especially when there was so much fear now. He turns to God and says, Lord, you're the Holy One. You have marked us for correction. But remember, you just asked in his first dialogue, why are you letting me see this? Why do I have to deal with this, Lord? I just don't want to see it anymore. Now he turns to God as if another picture comes to his mind. He then asks God how he himself is looking at this, because he was just human. He was a simple man, and he just couldn't stand to look at it anymore. Do you ever feel that way when you see the news today? You can't stand to look at it anymore? Habakkuk starts to understand that God is part of what we see. He's involved in what we're going through, everything. He's there in whatever we're dealing with. But if we cannot see this, then we continue to struggle. So instead of putting ourselves at the center of the universe, it's very important to put God right there next to us in what we are seeing. And then there in chapter 2, verse 1, we see the decision the prophet makes when he says, I will stand my watch, and set me on the tower, and watch to see what he shall say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. He says, you know what, Lord? I'm going to wait right here, and I'm going to wait for your answer. I'm going to see what you're going to do in this situation that I have found myself in. He's putting God on the spot because he is not in a position to explain things, and he's honest about it. He's going to watch and see what God is going to do, and he's not going to complain anymore. And there's the answer in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2 when he says, Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God is going to make it plain enough so that everyone who runs by, or for those who read, might understand them. It might seem slow in coming, but wait for it, because it will surely take place. The last verse of chapter 2 tells us, But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I'd like to connect that verse with that verse that says, The just shall live by faith. The prophet found that God still reigns. God is the one on his throne, and he's still in touch with everything that we do. He's where he's supposed to be. He's in charge. He's in control. He's in his temple. And that is what the prophet found. I don't know about myself, if I were in his place, if that would be enough for me, but that is what the prophet had to say afterwards. In chapter 3, up until the end of verse 16 is a response from the prophet. And if you'll take time to read it later, you'll see that this is actually an amazing statement of faith. It's actually a song, and it's called a hymn to God. Have you ever just taken the time to sing to God? Now we ask ourselves, wait a minute, there was no answer. He didn't give the final answer. What's going on? Why is he praising God without that final answer? Well, that picture that he saw of God being in control, God being in his temple, was enough for him to start praising God. And I'd like to read the last three verses of chapter 3. Verses 17, 18, and 19 of Habakkuk chapter 3 tells us, though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. As you can see, his circumstances have not changed. Things are still looking terrible. They're looking real bad. However, the statement of faith is there, which, based on the picture that he is privileged to see of God being there in control, he then started to find relief. There's so many lessons we can learn from this book, but I'd like to focus on just three important lessons at this time. I'll give you the short version first. First one is to speak. Second lesson is to speak again. And the third lesson is to be silent. Lesson number one, speak. Tell God about your pain. Tell him about your struggle, your suffering, your discomfort, and all your troubles. Tell him about your circumstances, just the way you feel, just the way you see things. Tell him about it. Habakkuk makes it known that we can be quite candid with God in trying to understand the things that are going on around us. And while we must manifest respect and revenge toward the Almighty God, honest questioning of the Lord's ways can ultimately lead us into a deeper faith and give us a stronger connection of believing in God. So speak. Tell him what's going on in your life. That's lesson number one. Then lesson number two, speak again. Make a statement of your faith. In the middle of uncertainty and darkness and suffering, say out loud what you believe in and what you're afraid of. Like Habakkuk when he said, "We shall not die." That was his statement of faith. In yours and mine circumstances, it might sound different, but let's make a statement of faith to God. Just say out loud what you believe in, and even though you might not see anything around you that can give you a reference point to your statement of faith, well, it comes from the Word of God. Say it out loud. Thus saith the Lord, this is my statement of faith, God. So speak is lesson number two. Speak that statement of faith, and speak that lack of faith also if you don't have any. God listens, and he understands even if we don't. Finally, lesson number three, be silent. Wait for God. Let him handle the situation. Let him be in control. Let him be on his throne, in his temple where he belongs. Just wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 30, verse 15 tells us, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence, that shall be your strength." Well, that's lesson number three. Can we remember these lessons? Speak. Tell him what's going on. Speak again. Give him your statement of faith. And then be silent. Hard to do at times. But like Habakkuk, who said in chapter 2, verse 1, we can say, "I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the tower and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." Amen. Will you stand with me for closing prayer? Well, Heavenly Father, hard to do at times to make that statement of faith, to give it all to you even when we don't have much faith. But when we get so concerned with the things that are going on around us that we're worried and afraid, what else could we do? And how could we go on without giving you our statement of faith? And so we'll sit and watch, Heavenly Father, and see what it is you're going to do as you come with us the rest of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.